1 Timothy chapter 5 is where we will be this morning. Well, it's a first. I knew it would happen one day, right? You use electronics, and guess what? Electronics just fail. They just go to smithereens, right? I always preach off my iPad, nice notes. This is why there's still paper and printers, right? In case you ever need to look at paper and printers. And so this will be a good test for your pastor to use paper. But we will certainly be blessed this morning as we look at 1 Timothy. And as we pray for the folks in Ukraine, right? Every church has its own set of challenges. And certainly some challenges are bigger than others. But we're called to be faithful where we're at. And certainly faithfulness today would call this church to continue to look at Scripture, to be transformed by the power of Scripture, be sanctified by Scripture. And that's what we're going to continue on this morning, but certainly continue in prayers for unbelievers in those areas, even unbelieving Russian soldiers, that they would see the reality of death and they would look to Christ. And so our desire is to see people saved, regardless of nationality, right? All nations need Christ. And then God has his purposes and what he does in the world. But understand, God is not caught off guard by the nations. While the nations rage and make their plans, he who sits in the heavens laughs, because God has firmly installed his Son as the King of all creation. Well, this morning we are going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to take 2 weeks to look at what I call an essay on elders. An essay on elders. The outline's on the screen, and we're going to make it probably through Roman numeral number 2 today and finish it off next week. Now, let me begin by stating an obvious truth. There is a dire lack of leadership in the world today. We've talked about that from this pulpit on numerous occasions. The lack of leadership in the world is so bad that people really don't care who leads them as long as someone leads them. That's why communism and fascism succeed in the world. People will follow strong leadership regardless of whether it's wicked or righteous. And certainly we see that truth in world history. Those forms of evil, of government, are based upon strong leadership, even if that leadership is evil. And sadly, the human heart is so fallen that it can't tell the difference. And so really nothing has changed in the world. People still desire those forms of government, yet we recognize those as lesser forms of government, but the leadership in those governments is still very strong. Now, as we look at our own country today, and as we look at our own country for the past few decades, our own nation has suffered from a lack of good leadership. We're a nation that has simply followed any leader, so to speak, that comes along and talks strong. And now we're living under the most incompetent leadership we've ever seen in this country. And many people are very supportive of it because the human heart is so fallen it can't tell the difference. Give me any kind of leadership. Now, I want to assure you, this is not a message about American politics. Today's message is focused on the leadership in the church. How is the church to be led? And sadly, I will tell you, the church suffers along with nations today because of the lack of leadership in the church. The church today is in dire need of strong leadership. Leadership that is founded upon Scripture. Leadership that follows the Lord. Even our own denomination, the Southern Baptist Church, has suffered from lack of leadership, biblical leadership. A few weeks back, we looked at the qualifications for elders. That was in 1 Timothy 3. We saw these qualifications for men who desire to lead the church. And I was asked by a number of people, well, why don't we have elders here? Why haven't there been elders in Baptist churches over the years? And I would assure you there are some churches today with elders, Baptist churches, but there's still a long history in the Southern Baptist Church of not having elders. And my short answer to that is we should have elders. Scripture is clear about this issue, and because our denomination has ignored that, there's been a dire lack of leadership in Southern Baptist churches. There's been a prevalence of problems in Southern Baptist churches because we haven't followed God's design for leadership in the church. Many Baptist churches have ignored the plain teaching of Scripture, many to their own peril. And the end result of that is confusion in the church, confusion and infighting among leaders in the church, between leaders and congregations in Southern Baptist churches. And it doesn't have to be this way. What should have been clear from Scripture, and yet what has been ignored in Scripture, has led to problems, not only in our denomination, but in other denominations in the church. And now, if you look at the church, you have all sorts of leadership designs in churches, all sorts of options for how to lead the church. Now, as I look at our own denomination, why did that happen? Why did we move away from elder leadership to pastor and deacon leadership? I'll just give you one thought. A lot of pastors saw the opportunity to put all the power in their hands. And that's exactly what they did. They grabbed the power and put it in their single hand. And they made the deacons some form of lesser leadership in the church. And that had consequences, dire consequences in the church. And along with that, a lot of churches grew suspicious of their pastors. And so they said, we need a pastor, we need deacons to keep him in check. And that led to a combination over the years in our own denomination where pastors fight with congregations, pastors fight with deacons, deacons fight with pastors, and churches fight with the deacons. And that was unnecessary in the church. It's led to a horrible testimony in our own denomination at times. If we had simply followed God's design for leadership in the church, we may have found more peaceful times in our own denomination. As we have learned, the biblical model of church leadership is a group of elders leading the church. And the point of that is that no elder rises above the others. There's a multitude of mature men leading the church. And the church begins to trust those men to lead instead of growing suspicious of them. And though we may complain about the lack of leadership and the mess of leadership in the culture, sadly, we have seen a mess of leadership in the church. And that has been difficult to see and certainly caused problems in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, as we think back over the book of 1 Timothy, remember this is a book that's really a handbook for the church. Now, it becomes a description of how the church is to function in the world. Not everything we do is found in 1 Timothy, but a lot of what we see about the church is found in this book. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 described elder qualifications. And then a few weeks ago, we looked at 1 Timothy 4. We looked at good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And clearly, elders would be considered in that group. And we got really elder responsibilities, elder descriptions of how they should minister in the church. And now we get to what I call in 1 Timothy chapter 5, these are the elder provisions. These are a few extra issues concerning elders. And my question to you is, if this wasn't God's design for how the church is to be led, why all this talk about elders? It's everywhere. In a handbook on the church, elders are described and addressed multiple times in this book. And so I think it becomes clear this is God's design for the church. And we're going to look at these extras, provisions for the elder, other issues around the elder over the next 2 weeks. Now, I talked to the deacons about this morning as we met, and I want to be clear with you, and hopefully you know my heart. I didn't pick this passage, right? This is the beauty of expository preaching, right? This is the beauty of verse-by-verse exposition. You just handle whatever comes next, right? And that's what we've done for 7+ years, just whatever's next in the book we're looking at. And so as I began to describe elders to you, of which I would be one here at this church, I certainly don't want you to think there's any motivation in my heart for looking at this. Somebody has to talk to you about it, and guess what? It's me today, and it will be me next week. And I hope it becomes clear. There's nothing I'm trying to hide or nothing that I desire that I'm not getting when we look, because we're going to look at compensation. We're going to look at honor, this due an elder. We're going to look at guarding the elder, but we're also going to look at some difficulties of the elder when an elder's caught in sin. But I want to come to you clearly with a heart that just wants to teach you. That's always my design when I stand in this pulpit. The calling in my life is to take the Word of God and accurately divide it in my study and accurately deliver it to God's people. That's the mission in my life. That's what I've been called to do. And nothing changes today, right? That is a desire in my heart over the next 2 weeks. It's to simply teach you a little bit more about elders in the church. And I can assure you, this should be a desire for this church. We want to be a church that transitions from deacon plus pastor, or pastor plus deacons, to a church that's led by a group of men that we look to and call the elders of Pine Grove Baptist Church. And that transition is not going to happen overnight, but it needs to happen, because guess what? How dare we call other people to obey the word of God when we don't obey it ourselves as a church? And so this is necessary, and it will be a blessing to this church. This church is already blessed, but there's going to be more blessings the more we are able to bring our church in line with what God has designed for the church. And what you're going to see over the next 2 weeks is just more information and more truth that will help us understand elders. Now, I want to read this entire passage to us this morning to get us started. And so look with me, verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I'm going to read down to verse 25, 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 25. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Do not receive an accusation against an elder, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. And so over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at four issues about the elder, the leader in the church. We're going to see the honor due to the elder, the hedge around the elder, the harmful sin of the elder, and the hands laid on the elder. And you got to come back next week to learn about drinking wine, all you Baptists, I tell you. I know that's why y'all came today. You thought we're going to get to that verse today, finally. But we will learn, because this does have to do with an elder, especially, specifically regarding Timothy. Now let's begin in verse 17. This is the honor due the elder. And let me just read verse 17 and verse 18 again. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Now, the first few words of verse 17 kind of give us a quick review about elders. We talked about them a couple months ago, and then again in chapter 4. But you see a few words there in the opening part of verse 17 that are very important in terms of the elder. The elder is one who rules the church, right? You see that word right there. The Greek word is proistemi. It's the idea of oversight in the church. Elders shouldn't rule with a heavy hand. Elders shouldn't rule lording over the people. But clearly, a function of an elder in a church is to preside over the church, to direct the church, to maintain the order in the church, the ministries in the church. And in 1 Timothy 3, we talked about one role of the elder, and that is oversight. In fact, the word overseer and elder are interchangeable terms in the New Testament. An elder is an overseer. An overseer is an elder. Elders are also called in the New Testament pastors and shepherds. A shepherd would be someone who has oversight over the flock. He would care for the needs of the flock. He would protect the flock. He would lead the flock. Right? And this is a good reminder of what elders do. They do all of those things. They lead, they protect, they have oversight, they're defenders. Right? This is the elder in a New Testament church. He's responsible to teach. He's responsible to lead. He's responsible to know what goes on in the church. And then the word we most commonly see associated with these leaders are simply elders. And we talked about that word. A lot of people automatically think, and this is true in a lot of Baptist churches, elder means old man. It's not necessarily reflective of chronological age. An elder could be a younger man, provided some things are true in his life. But the idea here is of spiritual maturity. He is old in the faith. He is one who understands the gospel, who's able to teach the truths of Scripture. That's why he's also qualified as a teacher in the church. An elder ought to be able to teach. And so those elders who rule well, that you see in verse 1, right? Those that do their jobs well, verse 1 says they are worthy of double honor. And the meaning of well there is the idea of doing something right, doing something honorably, doing something rightly. And some elders in a church, and again, the word is plural here, so please take note of that, the elders, which suggests a church is not led by a single elder, but at least by two. Even better, three, and depending upon the size of the church, it can get really big. And so the idea is a group of men, right? And if anyone in this group of men does it well, does it with honor, does it rightly, they distinguish themselves among the elders. They distinguish themselves because of their service. Now understand, this is not permission for some elders to just goof off, right? All elders should stay qualified. All elders in the church should fulfill their roles of leadership. They should shepherd well. All elders should be honored for their service. But what verse 17 is addressing are those who are worthy of double honor. They excel in their role. The Greek for honor there, we've seen this word in terms of widows. Timē, right? That's the Greek word for honor. And it means, and it carries the idea of respect. It carries the idea of someone, of showing admiration for someone, right? That's clear in the Greek. It's used that way. But it's also used, this word, in terms of monetary compensation. Now, look back up to verse 3 in the same chapter. We talked about widows. For a couple weeks, we looked at widows in the church. And in verse 3, the very first word of 1 Timothy 5:3 is honor widows. And it's the same Greek word, timē. And in that regard, we are to respect widows in the church. We are to admire those ladies. But clearly, an underlying assumption there in terms of honor is we're going to care for them financially. We said a widow's biggest need after the death or desertion of her husband is probably financial compensation. It could be spiritual oversight in her life, feeding her spiritually. But clearly there was a need for her to be cared for financially. And that's why the word honor here is used back in verse 17. There's a certain compensation, financial aspect, tied to those who lead the church. Let me show you a verse really quickly. You don't have to turn there. Oh, it's really small. You may want to turn there. You can. Acts chapter 4. I want to show you another use of the word honor. In Acts chapter 4, the church is very young. It's just getting off the ground. And there's a problem, well, there's not really a problem, but there's kind of a problem with poor believers. A lot of Jews, when they first came to Christ, they were simply kicked out of the Jewish community. Their livelihood was gone. And so there were a lot of poor Jewish people in the early church. And in Acts chapter 4, they come up with a plan to help those poor believers. Acts 4, verse 32, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. In verse 34 right there, you see the word proceeds. That's the same word for honor, timē. In other words, when there was a need in the early church, somebody would sell a house, sell land, and they would honor the other members of the congregation with the proceeds from that sale. Same word, right? And so we recognize, right, there's the desire in the church to be an obedient church. You should esteem the elders over you. You should respect them. But also tied to the elder in the church is the need for some type of financial compensation. And so we see this in the early church, and we see this in 1 Timothy, and we see this through the history of the church. Now, let me make a couple notes here to help us think through this. Number one, not all elders in a church need to be compensated. Right? We recognize that. There are some men who work outside jobs and also shepherd the church as elders. They don't need financial compensation from the church because they work a job that gives them compensation. Paul's an interesting guy if you look at him in the New Testament. Sometimes Paul took all of his compensation from the church. Sometimes Paul said, I'm going to work as a tent maker and I'm also going to be compensated by the church. And sometimes Paul says, I don't want you to compensate me at all so that you don't think I'm here for the wrong motivations. And so at times, Paul simply handled churches that he was teaching and leading in different ways. And that can certainly be true of an elder, right? Sometimes there may be elders in a church today who can support themselves outside of the church, and they don't need to be compensated. There may be elders today who can work an outside job and also be compensated by the church. And there are some elders who all their compensation comes from the church. And each option is biblical, depending upon the situation in the elder's life. And I think the issue here is pretty simple. Qualified men who lead the church as elders are worthy of honor in terms of respect. They're worthy of honor in terms of compensation if needed. Now, let me say this. There are also abuses of this principle in terms of compensating an elder and honoring them financially. Some men in the church, in churches, demand respect. We would say, you can't do that, right? That's lording over the people. That's a pastor standing up and demanding people respect him and treating people differently because of who he is. That's the picture of a Pharisee, right? He loved his long robes. He loved his pointy hat, right? He loved to get greetings in the marketplace. He always took the best seats in the synagogue. That's a man leading, in that case, a false religion, but demanding respect, demanding honor. And pastors who do that today are clearly not honoring to the Lord. They're clearly grabbing for power out of their own pride and ego. Then there are elders who sinfully demand the nicest suits and the biggest cars and the fanciest homes as compensation from the church. Y'all know those men. You've seen those men, right? If he doesn't have the biggest home, the best car, whatever, the nicest suit, right? The church doesn't like him. And so we would say clearly that's an extreme, a sinful extreme. And then there are churches who overpay substandard elders. There are churches who pay no attention to the service of the elder and overpay them. And clearly, there are churches who don't recognize the extreme service of an elder and underpay him. And so there are errors on all sides of this issue, but clearly, what does Scripture teach? All elders should be honored with respect or possibly with compensation, but then there are some elders that stand head and shoulders above the others, and what does this verse call us to do? Show double honor to those elders. And what does double honor mean? Well, I went to seminary to tell you double honor just means twice as much. That's what it means. A double cheeseburger is twice as much of a cheeseburger. A double-decker bus is twice as much of a regular-sized bus. And so double honor is twice the amount of a basic level of honor that a church should show to an elder. And Paul goes on to say that double honor is not just for the elder who rules well, but double honor is especially important to give to elders who work hard at teaching and preaching. The word for work hard, right? Kapieo. We saw this word not long ago in 1 Timothy, back in 1 Timothy 4:6. In fact, I don't think I put this on the screen, but turn back to 1 Timothy 4:6 for just a minute. In 1 Timothy 4:6, we began a long section on what good servants of Jesus Christ should do. And we get a long list right here. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 6 down to verse 10. 1 Timothy 4:6, in terms of hard work, listen to what an elder should be like. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. And in verse 10, here's the same word for hard work. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. The same word in verse 10 for labor we find in 1 Timothy 5:17. And the point here is this: elders who labor at preaching and teaching are especially worthy of double honor. Now look, I'll just tell you a constant temptation in my life. This is just insight into my life. A pastor of long ago said that pastors fight, the two biggest battles in a pastor's life, generally speaking, are laziness and discipline. Pastors fight laziness, and they fight discipline, right? To be disciplined and live discipline and to study discipline and shepherd with discipline. And I'll just tell you, those are temptations in my life. And I will also go on to tell you, I know men in ministry who are lazy. They're lazy. They don't work hard. In fact, I hate to say this, but some men go into ministry because they're lazy and they don't work hard and they have no desire to do any hard work in their lives. And so we need to be careful here in rewarding laziness in elders, men who don't do what they should. I hear jokes, and look, I've been here, I've heard all the jokes, and y'all still share them, right? Pastors only work on Sundays. Well, I work on Wednesday too. I'm just kidding, right? But you hear those jokes, right? You only work on Sunday. I mean, what do you do, right? And I get it, right? That's the world's view of the pastor. And I'm not here to defend myself, but I will tell you it is hard work to care for the flock. I don't care how big the flock is. It is hard work to shepherd the flock of God. It is hard work to oversee the ministries in a church. It is hard work for me to continue growing spiritually. I fight the same enemy you do, our flesh, right? There's a roaring lion that goes around seeking to devour every believer, including pastors. And so I fight the same fight that you do, and it's difficult to keep pushing forward in your own spiritual growth. And I'm not trying to defend what I do here. The Lord is my greatest defender. My conscience is my own greatest defender. And I will simply say about y'all, this is one of the sweetest flocks on this side of heaven. I'm so grateful. I was telling the men this morning, we were talking about Leesville and how big the Leesville address is. It stretches from Lake Murray almost down here to Fairview Crossroads in every direction, Leesville. And I remember when I saw, I was looking at possible openings for jobs, I saw Leesville. And immediately, guess what my heart thought? They're on the lake, right? And so I come to visit y'all, and I crossed Lake Murray 35 minutes ago, right? And I'm like, Lord, thank you for the reminder, right? I'm not called to be a lake pastor. I'm called to be a pastor. And y'all have cared for our family. Y'all have loved on our family, even before you knew what kind of preacher I was, right? You brought food to us the first time we were here, right? You didn't know who I was, and you have continued to care for me. You've met our needs time and time again, and I have no doubt if we have a big need, you'll meet it again. I don't. I trust the Lord in that. So I'm not thinking about these verses as I preach them to you necessarily. I'm simply saying God commands all churches to honor all elders, but God commands some churches to honor some elders with double honor. That should just be a principle of life in the church. And to further the idea, in case you think I'm stretching the text a little bit, talking about money, look at verse 18. This reminds us that honor is not just about admiration, respect, submission. It's also in terms of financial compensation. Verse 18, For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. I don't know of any oxen in the area. You may can tell me there's oxen here, but I'm going to show you a picture here quickly of some oxen, right? Literally, modern day threshing going on in some area of the world, right? Those are oxen, and they are threshing the grain, right? They're threshing. They're walking around on it. Let me show you a picture of some of this up close, right? You're trying to get the kernel out, right? That's the peanut and the shell, and you want the good part out, right? And so they walk on it. They crush it up, and they preserve the kernel. That's the point of threshing. You can beat it. Now you can step on it and squash it, or you can buy some oxen and you can let them go around in circles and just walk on it all day. And that's their job, to crush it up and to get the sweet kernel out. A lot of times in ancient cultures, there's just a drawing. That would be two oxen pulling a sled. They would have this heavy sled behind them. And so the oxen are crushing it, the sled's crushing it, and they would do this all day to get that sweet kernel out of the grain. And so it's a pretty simple process, and Paul references it right here because it's referenced in Scripture. And the point of the verse is pretty simple. A good owner of a team of oxen would never put a muzzle over the mouth of the oxen so that they couldn't get a few kernels as they worked. Right? That's the point. Why would you muzzle the oxen? He's there making a living for you. He's there feeding your family. So guess what? To say you can't eat would be absolutely cruel. No owner would do that. Let me show you some oxen with muzzles, right? Just some wire put over their mouths to keep them from eating, right? There may be times to do that, I guess. But clearly the call here is don't do that. Don't muzzle the team of animals working for you. That's a pretty good relationship between you and any member of the animal world. If some animal's working for you and helping you, guess what? It makes no sense to starve that animal. You want that animal healthy. You want that animal strong. You want the best oxen you can get. You can slowly starve them, and they'll end up with a bunch of ribs walking around in circles. And so you want well-fed members of your team doing work for you. And that should be a pretty simple principle that transfers to the church world. If you are being spiritually fed by the labor of the elders over you, make sure you don't starve them. Make sure you care for them. And I would say many churches do starve their elders. Shame on them. There are numerous churches that force good elders to look for extra work so they can meet the needs of their family. They should be ashamed. If they're being fed by an elder, he is contributing to their spiritual life. If they're getting fat on the Word of God, which is a good thing, the only fat you should get is on the Word of God. But if you're getting fat on the Word of God, feed that pastor, feed that elder, feed those men leading you. Because guess what? You force that elder to look for other work, and guess what's going to happen? He's going to do a little bit less feeding of you so that he can feed his family. And that's a principle in churches. It really shocks me, right? Churches that like to play games with the compensation for the pastor. We'll show him who's boss. Really? Guess what? The moment you take out of his pocket, you take out of your spiritual life. And that's a principle of life in the church that's been abused so many times. And so you keep your oxen fed. And then the Lord, to add to that, goes on to say, look at the very end of verse 18, that the laborer is worthy of his wages. The laborer is worthy of his wages. And this is a very helpful thought. In terms of compensating elders in the church, a church doesn't pay an elder as a reward or a bonus for his work. You pay an elder because he has worked, and the compensation you give him is what is due to him. I mean, imagine going to work for 40 hours for the boss, and on Thursday he says, here's a nice little bonus for your 40 hours. No, there ain't no bonus. You owe that to me, right? I gave you my time. I gave you my labor. That is a fair trade for what I did. And yet, there's so many churches that have this principle. We're going to really bless him by paying him this week. Really? You are simply doing and offering what is due to the elder who has shepherded your soul. It is a fair trade. A laborer is worthy of his wages. An elder's compensation is not a picture of the church being nice to him. It is what is due to him. And if a company refused to pay an employee, they'd find themselves in court because they have robbed a man of his time and labor. And I would tell any church out there, if you don't pay your pastor, you are robbing God. And guess who gives to you in the first place? The Lord himself. And so it's very clear there's a call in the church's lives to reward elders, either fully, partly, in some way, for how they shepherd the flock. Now, let's move to verse 19 very quickly this morning. Verse 19, we move from the honor due an elder to what I call the hedge around the elder. Look at verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. That's a pretty straightforward verse. Pretty straightforward. It's not hard to understand that verse. Don't receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. That's a straightforward verse that's abused in the church all the time. Abused in the church all the time. Simply put, when a single person makes an accusation against an elder, it is to be completely ignored by the other elders and the church until two more people, or one more person or two more people show up. We're not even to give an ear to those accusations based on the testimony of one witness. Now look, I'm no fool and neither are you. Accusations against elders are as common as the sunset and the sunrise. They're everywhere. They happen on a regular basis in the church. Some people in the church make accusations against elders simply because they disagree about a point in their teaching. And they never let it die. I don't agree with him, and guess what? I'll make his life trouble as long as he is here or this group of men are here. Some people in the church make accusations against an elder simply because they're jealous of his ministry. There may be jealousy there. Long story short, there are always people who have problems with church leadership. But here's the issue. Are there additional witnesses to the accusation? Are there additional witnesses to the accusation? And if there is not, that accusation is not just dismissed. It's not even heard. You don't even bring it. You don't listen. You stop people in mid-sentence. Now, I want to be clear, and we'll talk more about this next week. Are there elders that sin without repentance? Yes, there are. And the prognosis for those men is not good. We just read about what's going to happen to those men. But when we're talking about a singular accusation by a single witness, we're not to give heed to those accusations. They fly around churches. They go under radars, and they should be stopped. We need to protect men who lead the church. We need to protect them and care for them. Now, I'll just tell you, I think I've told you this before, and I'm not trying to be ugly or unkind, but I'm the worst person to come to if you have a single witness about an accusation against one of the deacons. Don't come to me. Unless you got two or three people, don't even darken my door complaining about a deacon. Because guess what? I'm going to defend him, assume he's innocent until you can prove me otherwise. That's not going to happen here. And it's not going to happen when we have elders here. I'm the worst enemy to come to in that regard. Because guess what? I obey 1 Timothy 5. And so should you. So should you. When you hear accusations fly and somebody comes to you, you should say, I've never seen that. And if you can't find somebody else who's seen that, you better be quiet. That's the way to stop this in churches, but guess what? It goes on. It goes on about leadership in churches, and it is harmful. It is deadly. It will destroy a good church. You can have men completely innocent of an accusation, and they can be forever harmed because it was ever brought to light or spoken of or said of. And it's just one person with that testimony. So it's difficult, and elders should be protected. If you're someone coming to make an accusation against an elder, right, you better bring it with a couple witnesses. And guess what? Even though you bring a couple witnesses, I want you to be clear. Two witnesses is not proof of anything. The charge will be absolutely investigated at that point. But there's a call in the church to protect the men that lead you. And man, Southern Baptists, we've missed this point. We have missed this point. We look at anything at the drop of a hat to get rid of an elder or somebody in leadership. Now, we will deal with men who sin. And again, it will be very difficult, and we will see it next week. Those men that continue in sin need to be exposed to the entire church. That's a preview of next week. And so when a charge is established and it's substantiated, right, it goes public very quickly to protect the church and also warn the church about the dangers of sin. But up until that point, our call is to protect the men who lead the church. And I'll just tell you, there's a long line of godly men who have been accused wrongly of all sorts of things. And churches have suffered, and those men have suffered. So the church elder needs a hedge of protection around him in the church. And the greatest hedge, listen to me, Pine Grove, the greatest hedge of protection are the people in his flock who turn away single witnesses with false accusations or with any accusations. Turn them away. Turn your hearing aid off when they come to you, right? Don't listen unless there's more than one. Now, why so much stress on this? Why is this important? Doesn't this breed kind of cover up and concealment? The reason it's so important, there is no one that's ever walked the face of the earth that was more wrongly accused than Jesus Christ himself. Right? He eats with sinners and tax collectors, and he did, but guess what? Never committed sin with them. Guess what they eventually said about Jesus? He does the works of the devil. Really? Then you go to Paul in the New Testament. Paul, he's just a womanizer. He's in churches to get the women and get the money. He preaches a false gospel. Those accusations flew, and they fly against a lot of godly men who try to live faithful lives, and we know Christ was absolutely perfect. And so there's a need in the church not to expose the men in leadership, but to protect them. And I can assure you, we won't cover up anything here. If it needs to be exposed and has been substantiated, it will be exposed. That's clearly a call of the verse that we'll look at next week. Now, let me give you just a few thoughts to wrap up our time this morning. Number one, what can we learn from this passage? I'll just give you two quick thoughts. Take them or leave them. Number one, the elder is obligated to serve the church well. I want to be clear from the outset as we look at these verses. These verses do not mean that an elder is untouchable. Not at all. They don't mean he's perfect. Not at all. In fact, we looked at the qualifications for elders. We talked about the commitment of elders. This is not a passage that gives license for elders to be lazy. Elders should serve with all their might while the Lord allows them to serve. And then number two, the church is obligated to serve elders well. It's a shame to hear about churches that slander their elders. It's a shame to hear about churches who abuse their elders financially. It's a shame to hear about churches that make accusations against their elders. Hebrews 13:17, I didn't put this on the screen, but just listen. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Church, you got one mission in regard to your elders. Make it a joy for them to lead you. Make it a joy for them to lead you. Make it a joy for them to serve you. Make it a great blessing in their life that God called them to lead the church. And look, I'm not saying this for any reasons. The Lord knows my heart. But as I study this passage, I simply say it's a joy to serve y'all. I'm so grateful. We pray for continued peace here at this church. And I don't take that for granted. But it's a joy in my heart to serve you. I'm not perfect, and neither are you. But guess what? In Christ, as we obey Him, we're perfect for each other. And that's a joy in ministry. It's a joy to get up on Monday mornings and study. It's a joy on Wednesday nights. It's a joy on Sunday mornings. It's a joy to go to work. It's a joy to shepherd people. I'm living the example of Hebrews 13:17. You may have never considered that verse, but guess what? You knew how to obey it even before you knew what the verse said. Because I've seen the joy of leading a group of people who love the Lord. And I will say this with all seriousness this morning. Churches where the elders fight amongst themselves and where the people fight amongst themselves over church leadership, they ought to shut their doors so they repent of their sin. They ought to shut their doors. They're not a testimony for Christ. The world knows how to argue. The church ought to know how to live in peace. And that comes from qualified men leading qualified people who know who their elders are and honor them in the way that God has called them to do it. Let's pray this morning. Father, we're so grateful.